If you have your Bibles with you this morning, we continue in our study of the book of Hebrews. We begin in chapter 11 this morning, and I want to look at just the first three verses. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And the scripture says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible." Faith's Hall of Fame. Heroes of the faith. The honor roll of Old Testament saints. The faith chapter. Just a few of the names that have been given over the years to this 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which deals with the primacy and the excellence of faith. And it fits perfectly the theme that has flowed through this book since the opening verses that we started a number of months ago. That theme is that what we have in the new is better than the old. What we have in Jesus is better than anything before. Now, in the first century, those first century Jews saw everything as a matter of works. Even though they had received the truth of the new covenant, they tried to take those truths and fit them into the mold of a system of works righteousness. By the time of Christ, the religious system known as Judaism was no longer the supernatural system that God originally intended it to be. It had been twisted into a system of works, and it contained all kinds of legalistic restrictions. It had become a system of works. It had become a system of self-effort, self-salvation, and self-glorification. It was far, far, far from what God originally intended it to be. Now, God has always honored faith. This chapter makes that extremely clear. That from the time of Adam on, God has always honored faith, not works. Works have always been commanded as a byproduct of faith, but it is never given or never commanded as a means of salvation. God does not honor. Indeed, God will not tolerate any self-imposed ethical system as a means of reaching Him. There is absolutely nothing that a mere human being can do to merit God's salvation. There is no amount of work that can be done. There is no degree of depth of those works that will amount to anything. Nothing we can do in and of ourselves, nothing that we can produce from our own resources and our own means will ever be enough to appease a just and holy God. It is based on faith and faith alone. Now, this theme of faith connects with chapter 10 that we just finished last week, where the writer presents the principle of salvation by faith, which is what the saints named in this chapter 11 are all an example of. He quoted the prophet Habakkuk, as we read in chapter 10, verse 38, "Now the just shall live by faith." Simple statement. A simple statement that absolutely says everything. The just. If you are justified in the eyes of God, if you are saved, if you are sanctified and set apart for the purposes of God, it is solely based on the fact that you are justified by faith. I am justified by faith and faith alone. I am not justified based on the works that I do. I am not justified by the fact that I stand Sunday after Sunday in a pulpit and preach the gospel. I am not justified by the fact that I preach these wonderfully eloquent sermons that you come flooding to hear every Sunday morning. I am not justified by anything that I could ever do. I am justified alone by my simple faith in God. If you are justified this morning, it is by your faith in God, nothing more, nothing less. Faith is the way to life, and faith is the way to live. There has never been any other way. From the very beginning, it was God's intention that what? The just shall live by faith. Now, between the statement of faith principle here in back there in chapter 10, and this long list of Old Testament men and women who illustrate that principle, we read the passage that we deal with this morning, which is a brief description of the faith that this writer is speaking about. And I want us to note three things here. I want us to note, first of all, the nature of faith. In a form the Old Testament poets often used, the writer expresses his definition of faith with two parallel and almost identical phrases. Now understand that this is not an in-depth, full theological definition that he's giving. It's one verse of Scripture, two phrases. It's not an in-depth and not intended to be an in-depth theological description. It is emphasizing certain basic truths, certain basic characteristics of faith that are important in understanding the message that this writer is trying to get across. Look at verse 1. I read just the first phrase. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word substance is elsewhere translated in the New Testament as realization and confidence. And it carries with it the meaning of assurance. So go back and plug that in. And we read it this way. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Makes a whole lot more sense than the word substance. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. In Old Testament times, men and women had to rest on the promises of God. God had already told them that there was coming a Messiah, a deliverer who would take away sin. God had already told them that Israel would one day be made clean and would be under the complete rule of this coming Messiah. People of faith trusted those promises of God. They believed them. Even though those promises were incomplete and very vague to some extent, there wasn't much light there by the standard of the New Testament. But what light of truth was there, they believed. They took God at His word. They recognized it as nothing less than a promise of God. That is what faith is. Faith is living in a hope that is so real that it gives absolute assurance. The promises given to the Old Testament saints were so real to them because they believed God that they based their lives on them. The Old Testament promises related to the future, and in the case of many of those saints, far into the future. And yet by faith, by their belief in God, they acted as if those promises were present. Even though they were talking about something that were, in some cases, centuries out in the future, they took God at His word, they believed God, and that's what God honors. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were confronted with a choice. They could choose to believe King Nebuchadnezzar, an individual they had and could see plainly. Or they could believe God, who they could not see. They chose to believe God. And their faith is what made them capable of making that choice. natural man, you and I, natural human beings, our first inclination is to trust in the physical things that we can see and feel and sense, things that we taste, things that we see, things that we hear, because we can see them. We know them. Faith that is being spoken of here does not have to see. It simply believes based on one simple fact. God said so. If God said it, I believe it. That settles it. There was an old song that came out, I think, back in the 70s. If God says it, I believe it, that settles it. That really isn't real accurate. Because if God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. God is the author of all truth. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw that truth. They believed that truth, even though there wasn't any physical, empirical evidence in front of them. We need to take the same approach, understanding that faith is not just this wistful longing for something to come to pass in an uncertain tomorrow. That's what faith is to a lot of people. Just a wishful hoping. I've read it. I know what it says. Now I just really hope it happens that way. That's not faith. Faith is in the face of not having that empirical evidence, believing in the truth that God shares. So look at that phrase again. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for. That provides the firm ground on which we as believers stand, waiting for the fulfillment of God's promises. Faith is the present essence of a future reality. Now look at the last part of that verse. The evidence of things not seen. The word evidence there means conviction. So plug that in. And let's read the whole sentence again. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Conviction of things not seen. That carries the same truth of assurance just a little bit further because it implies a response, an outward manifestation of the inward assurance. The person of faith lives his beliefs. You believe something, you live that way. You profess something, your life demonstrates that you're living what you profess. The believer's life is committed to what his mind and his spirit is convinced is true. Your mind and your spirit convinces you of this. Because there is no natural evidence to prove it. You simply are taking God at His word. Noah is a good example here. No way would Noah have embarked on the stupendous, demanding, humanly ridiculous task that God gave him. Here's a man who lived in the desert. Here's a man, when God predicted that it was going to rain, had no perception of what God was talking about because rain didn't exist before the flood. God says to Noah, it's going to rain. And Noah would say, what's rain? No idea. No perception. It's possible, remember, he lives in the desert. It's possible that Noah had absolutely no idea how to build a boat, much less a gigantic ark. Why would someone living in the desert learn the trade of building boats? But God spoke to him. And by faith, believing God, trusting God, he did the things that God instructed him to do. Now imagine what his neighbors were thinking. Imagine what his family was thinking. All of those thoughts, and probably all of those snide remarks. Noah's stock as a sane contributing member of society probably took a real hit when he's building a giant ark in the middle of the desert and people say, "No, what's that you're building? That's an ark." What's an ark? It's a thing that's going to float on top of the water after the rains come. What's rain? I don't know. Haven't seen it yet. But God told me it's going to rain. The rain's going to cover the earth. And this ark that I'm building is going to keep me safe. Noah, you're crazy. That was probably being kind. But here's a man in spite. And this is not easy. Put yourself in Noah's shoes. Here's a man in spite of everything that was being thought about him and everything that was being said about him because of this crazy endeavor he's embarked on, chooses to be obedient to the voice of God and the faith he has that what God speaks is truth. That's what faith is. The natural man, the unsaved man, the unregenerated man cannot comprehend that kind of spiritual faith because he has no means of perception. Can't understand it at all. Now, there is a sense in which all people live by faith. You drink water from the tap, fully confident that it's safe to drink. You eat food in a restaurant, fully confident that it's not contaminated. We receive our pay by a check or paper money, both of which have no intrinsic value whatsoever. But we accept these things based on the people, the company, or the government who issue them and stand behind them. Faith. You let a surgeon cut on your body, not knowing whether that guy knows what he's doing, not knowing whether he's going to be successful, but by faith that he is living up to the claims that he's making of being a surgeon. You simply accept it by faith. Well, to some extent, spiritual faith operates in that same capacity, with one major difference. There is nothing natural about spiritual faith. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of man, lest anyone should boast." It is a gift of God. Just as natural faith comes about because of natural birth, spiritual faith comes as a gift of God. You are able to receive the truth of God, understand it, and put it into practice. That is the nature of faith. Notice, secondly, the testimony of faith. Look at verse 2. "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." People of old obtained approval from God because of their faith and because of nothing else. That sounds so simple. And the truth of the matter is, God intended it to be simple. God wants us to accept Him by faith. God has always approved faith and always recognized a person by faith. Doesn't recognize individuals based on their social standing, based on their attainments, based on their wealth, based on what they think they may have to offer God as a prized attraction. They are approved only by faith. I find that refreshing. Because in my mind, infinite as in small as it is, in my mind, it just seems like an insurmountable challenge to do enough to please God. What could I possibly do? And if I could think of maybe that one thing that would just capture God's attention and say, wow, that's a good old boy right there. If I could think of that one thing and just keyed on it until I became the absolute best at whatever that one thing was, could I ever master it enough to present it to God and say, here, I reach out to you on the basis of how good I am at this. I have no problem with the concept of faith. I have no problem believing that it is faith and faith alone that pleases God. Because if it were left up to us to have to work for our salvation, I'm one that believes it's absolutely futile and would be a total waste of time. For by it the elders. Now that word elders there is not talking about the office of an elder or a bishop. The word elder there is simply talking about aged individuals. The older folks that he was speaking to understood that they obtained a good testimony from God based on their faith. Now, faith is not simply one way to faith to please God. It's the only way to please God. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. No matter what else you may think, no matter what else you may say, no matter what else you may do in or for the name of God, it is meaningless and worthless apart from faith. That it never ceases to amaze me that almost from the very beginning, man has sought to come up with a better way. Instead of simply accepting God's method, instead of simply saying, God has said it, therefore it's true, I believe it, I put it into practice in my life, man has constantly tried to come up with a better plan. Amazes me. Philosophy. Philosophy. In my humble yet accurate opinion, is simply an insincere science that simply arose for the purpose of explaining away truth. In God, we have all the truth we need. And yet, brilliant minds come along and say, I can make it better. I know a different way, a better way. Absolutely amazes me. It amazes me because I've come to realize, as I hope you have, that no matter what the question of life, no matter what plagues your mind, no matter what weighs heavy on your heart, the only rational answer is God. Notice finally this morning the illustration of faith. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now understand, he's talking here to Jewish people who have yet to trust Christ. as Savior. And he's saying to them, even you have a considerable degree of faith. Even you have come to understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. They believe in creation. Now, they weren't around to witness creation, but they've heard the stories, they've heard the accounts, and the Scripture says they believe that. By faith, they accepted the fact of creation. Why don't you carry it further, he says? Why don't you simply believe everything that God has to say? Why can't you accept the fact that the new way is better than the old way? Why can't you accept the fact that what we have in Jesus is better than anything we have before? Because what God initially gave man is so perverted that the system is absolutely useless. We've turned it into a system of works, and God will never accept the system of works. And yet, people want proof. When I was at Bert Fish as chaplain, I chaired the ethics committee. And an ethics committee simply consulted whenever there's an issue that has to be dealt with to make sure that all of the right options are given, and any option that is not really an ethical option is not given. They can be time-consuming. They can be very quick. But I remember in particular this one consult we had that involved a patient who was totally cognizant, fully in command of his facilities, who had determined that he didn't want to pursue any further treatment for the disease that he had. The surgeon who was on the case was adamantly opposed to that decision on the part of that patient and was refusing to give up, was refusing to concede to the fact that we're simply going to withdraw any further treatment. And his case was that, I know I can save this guy's life. I know I can give him more time. Why in the world would he not take advantage of that? So we hashed it out, spent a good deal of time, and then the committee, which an ethics committee can only make recommendations, it does not dictate policy. So we made the recommendations to the medical staff and to the administration. And as everybody was getting up to leave, the surgeon, because I've made some comments from a spiritual perspective, obviously. And he said to me, do you really, and he wasn't being smart, he wasn't being condescending, I think he was in somewhat amazement. Do you really believe the things you said? And I said, absolutely. Don't you believe? Well, yeah, I believe. Do you believe in God? And I will never forget his answer. He said, I really want to believe. But you have to understand, I'm a scientist. And I need empirical evidence. I said, Frank, you will never believe if you don't have the faith to believe, because the proof is not there. Our faith in Jesus Christ is based on faith. We hear God. We hear Him speaking through His Word. We hear Him speaking to our hearts, and we believe what the Holy Spirit places in our heart, and we accept it without question. That's faith. That's the faith that will change your life. That's the faith that will absolutely put you on the road to heaven. That's the faith that gives you the assurance. Life doesn't end with the last beat of your heart here on this planet. Life goes on. And in Christ, by faith in Him as Lord and Savior, you will spend eternity in God's great heaven. You say to me, prove it. I say to you, I cannot. I simply believe it by faith. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. I pray that you've spoken to the hearts of each of us where we have the deepest need. I pray for anyone who needs to express their faith in Christ as their Savior, to accept the things of God based solely on faith and faith alone, with the understanding that nothing they could ever do is enough to pay the penalty of the sin that we've committed against God. But God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that if we believe on Him, if we will just call on His name, we shall be saved. I pray for the salvation of the lost this morning. I pray for those who need to make a public profession of faith. I pray for those who need to follow the Lord in baptism, for those who might be seeking a church home. Father, in these moments of invitation, may you have your will and your way with each of us. In Christ's name, amen.